Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 118. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's prepare our hearts for worship in silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue in our worship of God by singing Psalter number 227. 227. Titled Delight in Church Ordinances. Let's sing all the stanzas, all three of 227.
Thank you.
Let's hear the law of God as that law is found for us in Exodus chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Matthew chapter 22, our Lord Jesus Christ gives the summary of the law in these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's turn now to Psalter number 69. Psalter number 69. Let's sing the first four stanzas and then stanza 7. The first four and then stanza 7 of number 69.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for all of Thy good gifts to us. Especially in this day do we give Thee thanks for Thy church. We're thankful for that one universal body of Jesus Christ to which we belong. We're thankful that we're united to Christ, the head, and to us, from Him, flow all of His many great blessings. We thank Thee also that we're united to the other members of His body. Even though we don't know many of them, as Thy people are scattered throughout all the earth, we stand in awe of that great work in taking so many diverse individuals and uniting them together as a body. Give Thee thanks for this congregation, this local manifestation of the one body of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice to hear our friends exclaim, "Come, let us in God's temple meet, here to praise and to worship Thee." We love Thee, Father, who has first loved us. And it's our greatest delight and joy to be with fellow saints on the Sabbath day, to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to Thee. We count it one of the great blessings and a tremendous privilege to be here and to have the ability and the freedom to worship Thee according to Thy word. Pray that Thou wilt continue to care for this congregation and all of her needs. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt provide for each one of us as members in our unique circumstances and unique needs. Pray that Thou wilt uphold us as a congregation in our time of vacancy, as we're without our own pastor to serve us. Thankful to Thee for the many years of service that Pastor Klein gave here. We're thankful for how Thou didst use him for the good of this congregation. We pray that Thou wilt be with the congregation as we mourn, in a sense, his leaving of us, as we miss him and his family and their place here. Pray, give to us as a congregation peace and contentment with Thy way for us in this regard. But also, Father, prepare us to receive the next pastor, next man that already Thou hast determined eternally for us. Reveal to us in Thy time and in Thy way who that man is. Prepare us to receive him, and prepare that man ready now to serve as our pastor. Pray for the meeting of the congregation later today as we vote to call another man to serve as our pastor. Pray for the guidance of the Spirit in that meeting and in the voting. We pray for that man, whoever he may be, who will today receive our call. Give to him in the upcoming weeks a good understanding of Thy will for him. Give good direction so that an answer can be given with clarity and conviction. And if it be Thy will, certainly it's our will that Thou wilt lead that man to accept our call and to serve as our pastor. If that's not Thy will, give us peace with that and the patience to wait upon Thee. We pray for our office bearers, our elders, and our deacon in their care of us as they oversee the congregation and care for her needs. Give to those men strength of mind and soul and body. Give to them wisdom. Give to them boldness and courage to do what's right before thy face, and continue to bestow upon them the heart and spirit of compassion and mercy and love for the flock. Grant to each of us, Father, the grace to conduct ourselves as members, one toward another, in a right Christian spirit. Keep us from any pride. Keep us from self-seeking. Humble us. Cause us in humility to deal with one another in meekness, in kindness, in lowliness of spirit, esteeming others better than we do ourselves. Give us the grace, Father, patiently to bear with one another in our own weaknesses and shortcomings and sins, of which we all are guilty. Cause us to dwell together in peace, in the unity of the Spirit, and in love for Thee and love one for another. Teach us by Thy Word and Spirit willingly to give of self for the sake of the others, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve. Pray, Father, if there be any who are grieving, any of our members who are struggling or afflicted in some way, whether with infirmities of the body or struggles of mind and heart and soul, provide for them, supply to them the daily measure of grace that they stand in need of to bear up under those burdens. We pray, Father, for the grace rightly to respond to Thy providential hand in such a way that Thy name is honored and glorified even in the midst of our trials and afflictions. We are so weak. We are so dependent upon Thee for all things at all times, Father. Hear our cry and answer our requests and supply to us in Thy grace what we stand in need of. Father, forgive us of our sins. We confess them before Thy face now with sorrow. And yet we know that there are so many sins in our lives that we're not even aware of them all. Forgive our secret faults as well. Pardon them for Jesus' sake. Assure us in heart and mind that those sins are blotted out from before Thy sight. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ and His atoning death at the cross. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us by the cross of our Savior and by the Spirit of our Lord to live unto Thee. Cause, Father, that the gratitude of our hearts for what Thou hast done in saving us might come to expression in our lives so that we live in love for Thee and love for the neighbor, striving against sin, against temptation in our own sinful natures, and seeking to live in all godliness and holiness before Thy sight. We pray, Father, for Thy word as we hear that this morning. Apply it to us by Thy Spirit. Give strength to him who brings that word, bodily strength and spiritual strength, so that that word is proclaimed in faithfulness and in truth. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship God now in the giving of our offerings. first of all, for the general fund, and secondly, for benevolence. Turn to Psalter number 118, 118. The sermon this morning has to do with the Sabbath day. And notice what we sing in stanza 2, how oft I led the happy throngs that sought the house of God with songs of joy and praise. I ever joined with true delight the multitude that kept aright the holy days. Let's sing the three stanzas of 118.
Thank you.
We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from Mark chapters 2 and 3. The gospel according to Mark chapters 2 and 3. We'll begin reading in Mark 2 at verse 23 and read into chapter 3 through verse 6. Mark 2, verse 23 through Mark 3, verse 6. And it came to pass that he, Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We read the Word of God that far, and on the basis of that, and many other passages of God's Word, is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38 is an explanation of the fourth commandment of God's law. And I'll read that again. Fourth commandment is this, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now Lord's Day 38's explanation of that commandment, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two great dangers with respect to the Sabbath day. One of those dangers is the danger of legalism. That was one of the errors of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They legalistically had come up with all kinds of additional rules and laws with respect to the Sabbath day, and then would judge others on the keeping of those man-made regulations that they had come up with. One man has rightly said that you could spend 6 days of the week reading all of the man-made regulations to the seventh day and never come to the end of reading all of them in 6 days. There's a danger of legalism with respect to the Sabbath day. The other great danger with respect to the Sabbath day is the danger of laxity. That in our own heart and mind, the Sabbath day becomes unimportant to us. And the unimportance of the Sabbath might show itself in a careless attitude toward the church and the worship of the church. And very easily, the things of the other days of the week, our other work and the other activities of the rest of the week, begins to crowd in upon our observance of the Sabbath. Those two great dangers with respect to the Sabbath, legalism and laxity, are answered by him who declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by his own example, opposed laxity with respect to the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, Jesus Christ was found in the synagogue worshiping God and hearing the word proclaimed, or himself proclaiming the word of God. And Jesus filled up the day with acts of mercy, caring for the poor and for the sick. Jesus opposed laxity on the Sabbath day, but he also opposed the legalism of the Pharisees. As he declares, in what we read here out of Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God did not create man to be a slave of Sabbath legalism, but God made the Sabbath for the benefit of man. And what a benefit we receive on the Sabbath day. In the midst of all of the busyness of earthly life, the hectic, the chaotic of life in the midst of this world, we have a day that's set aside from all of the rest in which we can enjoy rest. A day set aside from all of the rest in which especially we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. A day in which we taste the wonders of the age to come, the return of Jesus Christ and the everlasting Sabbath. We honor Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath by keeping this day, his day, holy. Let's consider this truth this morning under the theme, the Lord of the Sabbath. First of all, his day. Secondly, rest day. And then thirdly, every day. The Lord of the Sabbath, his day, rest day, every day. The Sabbath day is the day that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ as Lord requires of us that we keep this day hallowed and holy and set apart from the other days of the week. That truth with respect to the Sabbath is certainly denied by many in the world today, but it's also undermined by some in Reformed circles. There are some Reformed theologians who teach that in the New Testament there is no longer an abiding Sabbath command, meaning that for you and for me as Christians in the New Testament, the law of God with regard to the Sabbath doesn't apply to us anymore. They say that the fourth commandment of the law of God belongs to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, and because Jesus Christ, when he came, fulfilled those laws, they no longer apply to us in the New Testament. And that includes then the law of God with respect to the Sabbath. Now, many of those same Reformed theologians will say it's good that we still have a day set aside from the rest. It's good for us to rest from our work so that we don't become burned out. We need that. And they'll say even that there's a good tradition in the Christian church of keeping the first day as that day of rest. And it's good for us then to maintain that practice of observing the first day as the day in which we rest. But, according to these theologians, there's not an abiding command for the Christian to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. You can understand then that the fruit of that teaching would be laxity in our own lives with respect to the Sabbath. If I this morning would say to you, there's no longer an abiding Sabbath command for us in the New Testament, we all know our own weakness and our sinful natures that would respond to that by not keeping the Sabbath day as faithfully as we ought. It might be the case in my own soul that I begin to say, well, it's not so important to attend both worship services of the church. And then the church as a whole might begin to lose the second service on the Sabbath day, and then at the first service of the Sabbath day, I might in my own soul begin to weaken in that respect because there are so many other things that I could be doing on the day. There's work that I could be engaged in. There's other pleasures and activities that I'd like to be involved in more, and all of that begins to crowd in upon my keeping of the Sabbath day. That's the fruit of a teaching that there's no abiding command for us as New Testament Christians to keep the Sabbath. But the truth of the Word of God is that there is still an abiding Sabbath command for us New Testament Christians. The fourth commandment still applies. We're to keep the Sabbath day holy. The Word of God requires of us that we keep one day out of the seven as a day of rest. The basis for that is not, first of all, here in the fourth commandment, but it goes back already to the beginning and what God established in creation. God created all things in six real days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. God's resting was not total inactivity and doing nothing. He is the working God who always works in His providential upholding and governing of all things. God's resting means that He entered into the enjoyment of that finished work. His creation was a finished, accomplished work. God entered into the enjoyment of that finished work. He took delight in the work of His hands. By creating in 6 days and resting the seventh, God established a pattern for the whole of life throughout history, both in the Old and in the New Testament. 6 days of labor, one day of rest. To say that there's no abiding command to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament is a denial, therefore, of that basic institution of God from creation. In addition, the fourth commandment does still apply to us as New Testament Christians. There is a ceremonial element to that fourth commandment. We'll see what that is in just a moment. But the fourth commandment itself belongs to the moral law of God, to the Ten Commandments. And we can no sooner lose the fourth commandment out of those ten as we could the first commandment forbidding idolatry or the seventh commandment forbidding adultery. The law of God, the moral law, applies both to God's people in the Old Testament as well as to God's people in the New Testament. This teaching that there's one day out of seven that must be kept as a day of rest is also grounded in a right understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law. He opposed the Pharisees and their legalistic view of the law, but Christ did not come to destroy the law and to do away with it altogether. He proclaims himself here not to be the destroyer of the law, but the destroyer of the Sabbath, but the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ, by his teaching and his own example, established the continuing Sabbath command. The law of God requires that we keep one day out of the seven as a day of rest. And for us as New Testament Christians, that day is not the seventh day any longer, but it's the first day of the week. The Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619, amongst all of the many good decisions that were taken there, made a decision as well with respect to the Sabbath and explaining the Sabbath. And our Reformed forefathers explained that there is a ceremonial element to the fourth commandment, and that ceremonial element is the keeping of the seventh day of the week. But that's changed now with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now that day is changed to the first day of the week, but the moral law of the fourth commandment is the keeping of one day out of the seven. That change is not something that's been declared by the church, but that change from the seventh day to the first day was established by Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath. He did so by his resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. By rising on the first day and appearing to his disciples as they were gathered together, Jesus Christ established the change from the seventh to the first. And then later, when he appeared to his disciples again, he appeared to them on the first day when they're all gathered together. And then Christ returns to his church in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost as the saints are gathered together on the first day of the week. That was the practice of the saints, according to the New Testament history. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And then Revelation 1, verse 10, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." The Lord's day is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that belongs to him, which by his resurrection is the first day of the week. And if we'd read the history of the early New Testament church after the death of the apostles, it was the practice of the church from her earliest days in the New Testament to keep the first day of the week as the Sabbath. That makes sense when we consider that in light of the saving work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's saints looked ahead in anticipation to the coming of Christ. They worked for 6 days and then rested the seventh. It was 6 days of work looking in anticipation to the day of rest. Now with the coming of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, it's rest, then work. The first day is the day of rest in which we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and rejoice in what he's done for us. And then 6 days of work. 6 days of work which flow out of, in thankfulness, what Christ has done for us. The Old Testament was work, then rest. The New Testament is rest, and then work. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. It's His day that we're called to keep holy. As His day, it's to be a day of rest. What Christ requires of us on His day is that we rest. Belonging to that rest is physical rest. Understand that that's not the most important part about the Sabbath day and its keeping. We'll see in just a moment the importance of spiritual rest, but we may not neglect the importance of physical rest on the Sabbath day. We need physical rest. There's a danger for us that, though we might never express that, we begin to think of ourselves as God. God is the one who works and works and works and never needs rest, who's never exhausted or tired. There's a danger for us that we think that we're so strong that we can work and work and work night and day and all weekend long without any rest. What we find is that's to the detriment of our own health and our own families where God has given them. We are not God. We are frail creatures of the dust who are so limited in our strength and who need rest. We need rest every day as we receive God's gift of sleep to us. And we need every week a day of physical rest from our labors. That physical rest is a precious gift of God to us. On the Sabbath day, there is the receiving of a physical rest from the ordinary work and the ordinary activities of the rest of the week. It's for that reason that the Word of God commands of us that on the Sabbath day, we lay aside our work and our ordinary activities and pleasures. That's the wording of the fourth commandment itself. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. On the Sabbath day thou shalt do no work. It means for the child of God that he guards the Sabbath day carefully. It means he's careful in his calling and occupation that he not take a job that requires him to work every Sabbath day so that he's not able to attend the worship services of the church. And that we're careful in our other activities of the day, that we not allow all the other activities and labors of the rest of the week to encroach upon the Sabbath day. As much as possible, we try to guard that day from the work and the pleasures of the rest of the week. That's not to say, of course, that there's no work that may ever be done on the Sabbath day. There's such a thing as works of present necessity. A work of present necessity on the Sabbath day is, for example, like the disciples in Mark chapter 2, picking corn on the Sabbath day because they were hungry. The Pharisees oppose that, but Jesus shows that that was legitimate for them. They were hungry, and as a work of present necessity, they took the food that was there. A work of present necessity today might be a mother that cooks a meal for her family on the Sabbath day, a farmer that makes sure his livestock is fed and watered, the work of a police officer or a firefighter. Those are works of present necessity. There are also such things as works of mercy. Jesus Christ gave example of that in Mark chapter 3, when on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, he heals the man with the withered hand. Again, the Pharisees opposed that, viewed that as something that wasn't fitting for the Sabbath day, but Jesus explains that it's right to do good, to perform an act of mercy upon one in need on the Sabbath day. The work of mercy on the Sabbath day would include the work of a doctor or a nurse or someone that cares for the elderly in a nursing home on the Sabbath day. Such works are legitimate on the Sabbath day. Now, of course, we have to guard ourselves in that respect, that we not abuse that liberty so that we're doing works of present necessity and works of mercy on every Sabbath day and filling up every Sabbath day so that we're kept from the means of grace in God's house. God requires that on the Sabbath day we rest physically from our work. The Sabbath day is also a day of spiritual rest. This is most significant with respect to the Sabbath day, that we rest spiritually. As was mentioned earlier, rest does not mean total inactivity. The Sabbath day is not a do-nothing day. The idea of rest is in entering into the enjoyment of a finished work. As God, having created the heavens and the earth, took pleasure in the finished work of His creation, for us the Sabbath day is a day of spiritual rest in which we enter into the enjoyment of the finished work of Jesus Christ in our salvation. We take delight on the Sabbath day in that greatest of the works of God, in His work of saving us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Sabbath day is a day for resting in Christ and in His finished work. And that's the purpose for the command that we not engage in our work on the Sabbath day. The point is not just that we have physical rest, though we need that and we receive that as a good gift from God, but the purpose is that in laying aside the ordinary work and activities of the rest of the week, that we can then devote ourselves to the spiritual rest. By laying aside my ordinary work and pleasures of the rest of the week, it creates a kind of temporary vacuum on the Sabbath day, which vacuum is immediately then filled up with good spiritual activities. For many of us, we live a very busy life. Throughout the 6 days of the week, there are responsibilities that are pulling us in every direction. It's a kind of restless, hectic, chaotic life that we live. And we may conclude that we're too busy to have meaningful personal devotions, and we're too busy to have meaningful family worship. We're too busy to read good Reformed Christian literature. We're too busy to commune with others of God's saints. We're too busy to join and participate in a Bible study. There's other responsibilities that are pulling us in every direction. That may be true. God has given us the Sabbath, a day when we can lay aside all the ordinary cares and responsibilities of the rest of the week, and all of the restless and the chaotic and the hectic. And we have a day set aside for spiritual activities in which we rest spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. The main activity that then belongs to the Sabbath day in which we enjoy spiritual rest is the worship of God in a true church of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 38 gives that explanation. Says in the first part of that answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Jesus Christ, by his own example, teaches that. On the Sabbath day, he was found in the synagogue, which was the church and the place of worship at that time. He was either in the temple or in the synagogue, joining in the worship of God and either hearing the word preached or himself preaching the word. The main activity in which we're engaged in on the Sabbath is the spiritual activity of worship. We gather together in a church of Jesus Christ to praise God in our songs, to lift up our needs to Him together in prayer, to give for the care of the poor, and especially to hear His Word read and proclaimed. It's the importance of the Word that explains that seemingly strange reference at the beginning of Lord's Day 38 to the support of the ministry and the schools, leaving aside now what those schools refer to exactly. They certainly refer to the schools for the training of ministers. And why does the fourth commandment and the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of that bring up the support financially of the ministry and of schools to train ministers? What does that have to do with the Sabbath? Well, it goes back to the importance of the Word of God. At the heart and the center of our worship of God on the Sabbath day is the preaching of the gospel. And knowing the importance of the preaching for the Sabbath and for rest, then practically we support the ministry of the gospel and the schools for the training of those men. It's chiefly through the preaching of the gospel that we're brought to rest on the Sabbath day, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, as the preaching proclaims the glorious gospel of salvation in the finished work of Christ by His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. It's through the preaching of the gospel that we're spiritually fed. It's through the preaching of the gospel that we're spiritually healed by Jesus Christ. Not in a Pentecostal kind of sense of some miraculous healing, but the spiritual healing of our soul. And the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ in our salvation. Jesus Christ, by His lifelong obedience and by His atoning death at the cross, has paid for our sins and merited for us righteousness. He's paid for all of my and your failures to keep the Sabbath day and all the rest of the law. And He's obeyed perfectly in our stead. On the Sabbath day, especially, are we brought to rest and to delight in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there are all kinds of other good spiritual activities that we can fill up the Sabbath day with. We might feel as if during the week we don't have time for meaningful personal devotions or family worship. Well, we have the Sabbath day then. Day to engage in the reading of God's Word and in prolonged prayer and in the singing of the praises of God and meditation upon the Word and the work of Jesus Christ in us. It's a day in which we can fellowship with others of God's people. Again, we might say that during the week we don't have time. Well, we have the Sabbath day in which we can fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day in which we can carry out acts of mercy as Jesus did. We can care for the lonely. We can visit the sick and the widows and the widowers and encourage those who are struggling in some aspect of their Christian walk. Sabbath day is a day in which we can be busy in many good spiritual activities, so that when we come to the end of the day, rather than saying, finally, the day is over, the child of God can come to the end of the Sabbath day rather and say, it's over so quickly. There's so many things that can be done on the Sabbath day, good things, spiritual things, in which I rest in the finished work of my Savior Jesus Christ. But the day isn't long enough. This day is the Lord's day, a day of rest, chiefly in which we rest in His finished work. But the benefit of this day of rest is not just for this one day out of the week. There's a benefit for us as children of God every day of the week. Catechism says at the end of answer 38, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. In a unique way, the first day of the week is a day of rest. And the other 6 days of the week we're called to work hard at our calling. But even in those 6 days of the week, we are to rest. To rest from our evil works of sin and to rest in and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. In Christ and in Him alone, there is rest for our souls. Matthew 11, verse 28, very well known to us, I'm sure. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Christ and in His finished work, there is rest for our souls. There's rest in knowing the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. There's rest for us in knowing that in Christ and in His Spirit is strength to live the Christian life and to fight against sin and temptation. There's rest in knowing that in Christ there's strength to carry out our daily labors in the other 6 days of the week. In Christ, there's rest in knowing that in Him is grace and strength to bear the burdens and the trials that He sends upon us. In a special sense, we rest on the Sabbath day in God's house as we worship and as we hear the Word, but the benefit to us is for every day of the week as we rest in and rely upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then the benefit for us is that on the Sabbath day and on every day of the week, we have a taste of the wonders of the age to come and the everlasting Sabbath that will come with the return of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, the unending Sabbath will begin. When we will rest forever in perfection, in perfect fellowship with God, in the face of Jesus Christ, when we will have perfect rest, because no more can we sin, no more will there be temptation, no more battle with our enemies in our own sinful flesh and besetting sins, where there's no more struggle with burdens and cares of this life. The perfect rest in the perfect realization of the saving work of Jesus Christ. We have a taste of that now. We have a taste of that on the Sabbath day, especially as we're gathered with our fellow saints in worship and in the hearing of the Word of God. There's a taste of the unending Sabbath. There's a taste of that that we have every day as we rest from our evil works and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift God has given to us in the Sabbath day. in thanks. Keep the day. Keep it holy. Every day, rest from your evil works and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith. Look forward in hope and expectation of the unending Sabbath. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for Thy good gifts to us. We're thankful chiefly for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His finished work at the cross, and for our salvation in Him. We're thankful for this Sabbath day in which we have opportunity to meditate upon what He's done for us and our great blessedness in Him. Grant rest for the body, but rest also for the soul today, so that we're strengthened and equipped to go forth in Thy service in the rest of this week. Father, forgive us of our many sins. Teach us daily to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And in His name alone do we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalter number 349. It's entitled Love for the Lord's House. Let's sing all the stanzas, all four of 349. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.